Good morning, and I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is it's a blessing to be here this morning and to worship together with the people of God. My wife Jennifer and I and our five children are here this morning, and we don't know a lot of you. I think we come from a little congregation of Living Springs down in East Berlin, so we're kind of on the other side of this little mountain from you, and so I don't know a lot of you here. If you want to figure out some family trees, my wife has an uncle here, Dan Sensnick, so we have that connection. And I think most of your ministers also have preached in our congregation, so we really appreciate that. And so I guess today I come here, and my prayer is that we can gain some blessing from today. There'll be some nugget of truth. I had to think about this song that we just sang here. It said, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, and lest I forget thine agony." And as I was preparing for this day, I don't know that I have a lot new to share with you this morning. Probably some of it is just the old story. But I guess as humans, we're just prone to forgetting. And hopefully, this at least can be a reminder of some of the blessings we have and some of the things that we're called to. And I did think, Brother Greg, I don't know that I ever met him before, but he has a lot of trust in me. He didn't think anything was going to be tainted, the food would be too tainted today, and I pray that it's not, but that's because it comes from the Word of God, and you just, what you hear today, you hold up against what your ministers teach and the Word of God itself, and it's not great because it comes. There's nothing great that is coming from me. It's great because of the great God that we serve. And we were coming up here this morning, and the leaves are just, they're probably maybe at their peak in this area. I don't know. But you want an explanation or an illustration of an awesome God. That's this time of year, you get one of those a few times. If you look at the weather and the trees. So this morning, or today maybe, I'd like to try to introduce the subjects a little bit. The inspiration for these messages that I like to share with you came from probably the darker side of our spiritual lives. In thinking about the things that we struggle with maybe the most and the things that drag us down, and if you could put them into words, if you could try to capture them, we live in this sinful, evil world. But thank God we've been redeemed. We're unworthy of God's love. We're unworthy of forgiveness, but we want to live above these sins that do so easily beset us. And what is it that we struggle with most? And I, as I was studying the Bible and thinking about this, I realized some of these things are not unique to our time in history. They're not unique to living in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, or Adams County, as I do, but they've been the struggle of mankind throughout history and throughout generations. And so it's probably a broad subjects today. I hope that's okay. We'll go in different places throughout the Bible. But I'd like to, if you would turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, probably the theme verse for the messages that I have to share. Before we read that verse, I'd like to read two other verses to you as I think about the things that we have in common as people, the battles that we face in our spiritual lives. Ezekiel 16:49, in talking about that city that we go to describe the epitome of evil and wickedness, Sodom, says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." The city of Sodom. So if we could sum that up in our own vernacular, they were stuck up, overfed, and lazy. I think we heard a little bit about that already this morning in the devotions, maybe. But the people of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness characterized their lives. And go back a little bit to Genesis 3, verse 6. I'd like to read this verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the woman here being Eve, as I'm sure you're aware, in Genesis 3, Eve. When she saw the tree was good for food, it appealed to her senses, appetite, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it looked nice, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. In other words, she knew the end reward of eating it as presented to her by the devil was that she could become wise and she could step up in her place in the world as it was at that time. So you could pretty easily appealed to her pride, the pride that was still in that heart. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so if you still have your Bible open to 1 John 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so I'm not sure if you can see the common threads running through those three verses, but it seems like some of these things we, as people, are our biggest struggles. And as a man, these have been some of my biggest struggles. Maybe some of you relate to this. But as 1 John 2:16 says, these things are not of the Father. They are not of our Heavenly Father, but they are of the world. And so I guess these messages are messages of separation from the world to God. I guess that's what it is. And I hesitated when I gave these the titles to put on your program because they're kind of all very negative titles. They're all about what we don't want to do. And I do plan to talk about that some this morning, what we don't want to do, what is sin and what is evil and what does God hate. But I don't want to only go there. I hope we can look at what God does want from us and what the Christ-like life does look like in response to these things. What is Christ's better way? And so this morning, I'd like to think about what pride is and try to recognize that a little bit. But also look about humility and surrender in God's grace. So what is pride? If you could sum it up in a sentence, how would you describe pride? So I looked at this is a modern definition. I know it's a Wikipedia is not a good place to go for scholarly material, but Wikipedia says that pride is a human secondary emotion characterized by a sense of satisfaction with one's identity, performance, or accomplishments. That doesn't sound too bad. So then I looked at the Encyclopedia Britannica, and that says it's a feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by others, or a feeling that you are more important or better than other people. That doesn't sound real good for a Christian. Then I went and looked at the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I find it interesting sometimes to find how the meanings of words have changed over time. And that's one of the oldest dictionaries, at least in this country, in America, at least the way I understand it. But Webster's 1828 says, "Pride is inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often contempt of others." Definitely bad. And I believe that's a good definition of the word pride. I believe that would line up pretty well with what the Bible tells us pride is. The Greek word from which our English word pride is translated is self-confidence or boasting. So in the modern usage of the word pride, you might hear somebody say something like, "I'm so proud of you." Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'm so proud of you"? Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing to be proud of somebody else? Is it okay if it's not yourself that you're proud of? Sometimes maybe we say that and maybe we don't mean proud so much as happy or satisfied, but sometimes when people say that, often the people that say that are people that had an influence in that person's life, such as a parent or a teacher. And maybe the reason they feel happy is because it reflects back on them that you have turned out so well in life. Another usage of this word we've seen a lot of recently is pride parades. And there, that is a pride of who I am, not because of God made me that way, but because I have chosen to be, and that's why I'm proud. Maybe you see this more in the business world, that we take great pride in our craftsmanship, or we take great pride in keeping our vehicles clean and our trucks are shiny every day. Is that a good thing? Well, you can think about that. Come to your own conclusion. Is it? Maybe we should ask this question. Where is the one place in the Bible that it says pride is good? Speaks positively of pride. Can you think of one place in the Bible that says anything good about pride? I couldn't think of any. Pride is mentioned quite a few times, actually, in the Bible. But never positively that I can think of. So if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14, I'd like to look at maybe when pride started out, or why we deal with this. As the Wikipedia said, this human secondary emotion, this sin, this something that rises up against, really it's an emotion that rises up against God, a rebellion against God. So Isaiah 14, I'd like to read verses 12 through 15. These verses here are probably the best explanation we have of the fall of Satan, the devil, our tempter. And many times we say pride is the root of all sin. You've probably heard that before. Pride is the root of all sin. And is it really? Is pride the root of cheating at school? Is pride the root of the sin of adultery? What about tax evasion? Is pride the root of tax evasion? Trying to get away with not reporting quite? Or profanity? Is pride the root of that? Let's look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we'll let off reading there, breaking in a little bit in this account. One thing I'd like to just point out to you, pride is never mentioned here in these verses. There is a phrase that's repeated four times in those verses that we read. I don't know if you thought about it, but it was that phrase, I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. And that was the same thing that motivated Eve when she took of the fruit. I will be as God, knowing good and evil. And so it's quite obvious that it was the pride that brought Lucifer down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that is really still the end result of pride. It still brings people down. Sometimes we don't see it as dramatically as these verses describe. But I'd like to try to illustrate pride as the root of all sin here today. And I'm going to try to use your whiteboard. I hope this isn't distracting, but I am one that learns best from illustrations, and maybe there are some of you here like me. But I like to think pride being the root of all sin. So if we say that this is the surface of the ground, and I know probably some of you are involved in agriculture in some way, but if you've ever, this fall I plowed up a stand of alfalfa, and you know what a taproot of alfalfa can look like. It can go down 5-6 feet way down there and almost more underground than there is above. But we're going to say that the tap root in this case is pride. So this root, just I try to identify that. That's pride. That's what we fight against. You don't see pride per se. You see its what it produces. You see its fruit. And so from pride might come a trunk or a stem that says me first. Or as in the case of Lucifer falling, I will. It's about me. That's what pride produces in our lives, a very much of a me first mentality. So I'd like to put a few branches and fruit off of this. And I have a few of nuggets from the books of wisdom here with these branches. And so if you would turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, I'd like to read verses 18 and 19. If you'll turn there while I make this branch. So we could call that branch off this trunk of me first, based, drawing its life, if you will, its motivation from that root of pride. The branch is self-preservation, trying to watch out for myself, trying to make myself look good. Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. You're familiar with this verse. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better, verse 19 then says, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So out of that root of pride can come, and preservation can spring deceit. Because if I have to pay all my taxes, might not be able to pay my mortgage. And so I'd rather, some people make the choice to cheat on their taxes. Or if I actually tell the truth of what I have done, I will look bad. And I don't want to look bad. And so in choosing self-preservation, stemming from my pride, I end up telling a lie. Or hypocrisy, where I want to look good just because, well, doesn't everybody? Self-preservation. If you turn to Psalms 10, verse 4. Sure if you can all see from the back there, but I called this branch my wisdom. Me first, my wisdom. And we can see some of the results of this in sometimes become very clear in higher education. Not that I'm against education, but when it turns to godlessness, springing from pride, and that we as people have the answer to every question. We don't need to rely on a higher power. And so Psalms 10, verse 4 says this, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And as we think about being separated unto God, we live in this nation that in many ways and many times is at this place. Ungodly society eventually often gets to this place where we do not need to seek after God. God is not in our thoughts. And so in godlessness, stemming from my wisdom, thinking I have the answer to the questions of life, we could think of atheism or evolution, even profanity, where since if God means nothing to me, it is nothing to take his name in vain. The next one I'd like to look at, you can turn to Proverbs 13, verse 10. This would be the branch of my way. We'll call that the my way branch, coming from the trunk of me first. And the fruit of that branch is strife. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Excuse me. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Strife comes from pride, wanting my way. I want it to go my way. And don't we all sometimes? We think sometimes we have the wisdom. It's my wisdom, should go my way. And so we have strife. We have people trash talking sometimes. That shouldn't happen, but in Christian circles, but it does sometimes. We have broken relationships. Sometimes those things lead to murder. From pride, me first, my way. If you'll turn to Proverbs 29:23, I'd like to put one more branch on this tree, the branch of my pleasure. Branch of my pleasure with the fruit of carnality. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Carnality, the sin of adultery stemming from the branch of my pleasure, the fruit of not wanting to keep the Sabbath day holy because I would rather excuse me, do something that pleases me. Fruit of addictions because of my pleasure, because it's me first. A lot of things we could mention there. Just a simple illustration there. I wanted to try to make the connection between pride and the other things that we do and how they stem from pride, just so we can try to identify them and why it is that we say pride is the root of all sin. It is also the reason that I chose to put this message first, as they're listed in 1 John 2:16. It actually comes last, but maybe this will set a little bit of a foundation for the other messages I plan to share this morning. So, enough of thinking about pride. What is the better way of Christ? What is, if we're not to be proud, if pride leads to so many problems, how should we live then? What is the cure for pride? Well, the cure, I think quite simply, is the blood of Jesus. The cure is the blood of Jesus. The cure is remembering, lest I forget Gethsemane, is going back to the cross. Because Jesus gave us an example of humility, of dying. And we need to go back and remember that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. He came to cleanse us. But he also came to give us an example of what it means to live a humble life. And sometimes, you know, pride is so entrenched in it's in our hearts, it's in the hearts of all of us, unless it's cleansed out. And we can even sometimes get it, I see it sometimes, we can even apply it to our own salvation, thinking that basically Christ came to give me a better life, and so I'm going to enjoy the better life and live it up. But thank God he cleansed me. While Christ did come and he does give us a better life, it's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about us having a good life, although he does give us that. It's about Christ. And the message of the cross is actually a message of sacrifice. So I'd like to think a little bit about this quality that we sometimes mention. It's humility. And I'd like to look at 1 Peter 5, several verses here. First Peter 5, 5 through 9. What is humility? I had an illustration of humility a number of years ago, and I still remember it. Might seem strange as an illustration of humility, but I saw a man riding a John Deere lawnmower down the road, mowing alongside the road. And it wasn't a zero turn, it was just a rider, a lawn tractor, a small one. And he was mowing the yard, or mowing the grass. And that might not seem that interesting, other than I knew that man owned most of the businesses or part of them or whatever on that side of the street, and also on the other side of the street. But nobody driving on the road probably knew that. They just thought somebody was out mowing the yard. And because I knew that man in other ways, I knew that he was a humble man. And he could have been riding in his luxury vehicle with his briefcase and suit on or whatever, but he was keeping the grounds and mowing the yard. That's just a simple illustration of humility. But here in 1 Peter 5, I'd like to read verses 5 through 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We'll stop there. Beautiful passage here, but verse 5 there describes Christian brotherhood, which I'm sure I sense that you're building, you have here. And it talks about being submitted one to each other. Pride inhibits brotherhood. Pride and brotherhood are directly opposed. So you want brotherhood. We often like to talk about it, but humility is a key ingredient in brotherhood, I believe. And you can study that in greater detail. But it talks about being clothed with humility. It says to be clothed with humility. What does that mean? Is it talking about this plain dress that we wear? Clothed with humility? I think as it is used here, it's applying to that it's the operational principle of our lives. That's how we live life humbly. But I do think also that true humility will come out in the way that you decide to dress. Maybe we can have a little bit on that later. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is more than mercy. It's more than mercy. I like to think of this God's enabling grace. It's more than just his mercy to us. It's some of what that divine power of God that helps us to be able to live the way he wants us to. God's enabling grace. And a humble person can trade their load of cares for God's grace, as verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him. So what is the connection between pride, humility, and victory over the devil? It talks here about all these things. It talks about pride, talks about humility, and then it talks about the devil that we face. What is the connection in this? And I'd like to just make this very clear if I can, because this came alive to me a few years ago. And you see that word in verse 5 that says, God resisteth the proud. And then in verse 9 it says, talking about our response to the devil, that we are to resist the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith. I don't know what springs to your mind when you think of resisting the devil. But obviously, keep him far away. Stay away. We're not paying any attention. If he's as a roaring lion, you definitely would resist a roaring lion. But that's exactly what it says God does to the proud, that God resists him. The same way we are to resist the devil. God will resist us if we have pride in our lives. And this makes us serious. And I just wonder, is it possible that we sometimes try to hang on to some tattered thread of our pride, and because of that, God resists. We have pride in our lives. God resists the proud. I don't know how that all works, but that's what the Bible says. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we all want to have spiritual power. We all want to have the power over temptations. The promise here is very clear. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I'd like to point out verse 9 yet before we move on to another passage. It says that, remember, when you face these things, when you face your adversary, the devil, or his tactics like pride, that the same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren that are in the world. And so throughout the world, people deal with this. Christians all around the world deal with this problem, and you're not alone in that. We certainly aren't exempt from this down in Adams County. So maybe you are here in your area, but I suppose there's some similarities. We deal with this problem. So I'd like to look at one more passage yet. If you turn with James chapter 4. The pride of life. Think about the pride of life. James chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 4 through 10. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Excuse me. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if you look at the beginning verses we read there, verses 4 and 5, really describes the default nature that we have, we come into the world with. If Christ hasn't changed your life, this is probably where you find yourself. Adulterers and adulteresses, friends of the world, filled with lust and envy. As verse 5 says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That is, I believe that is not referring to God's Holy Spirit. That is referring to the spirit that your little baby is born with, that we come into the world with. That's just how we are because we're fallen. It lusteth to envy, filled with lust and envy. Wish I could say it differently, but that's what the Bible says, and I think it's would be reinforced in other passages as well. But verse 6 says, But God giveth more grace. So again, this subject of grace and God's grace, because God resists the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. God giveth more grace. This might be I'd like to read a song here. It might be a song you're familiar with. He giveth more grace. Annie Johnson Flint, if you remember her life, I believe it was written around the turn of the century, not this century, but the previous century. And she was afflicted with severe arthritis, the point she could hardly write, spent her days basically bedfast. And she wrote this song about God's grace. And this is maybe a song more of comfort in going through hard times. And that's what we all want. But notice, it only comes as we are surrendered to God's will for our lives. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm, everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the God we serve. He giveth more grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So I thought of a few questions that we could ask ourselves. And these are things that have been real in my life. And so I'd like to make just a few practical applications to this. How's a few tests that I could put to my life to see how humble I am? Humility is one of those things, about the time you think you have your finger on it, it gets away from you. And we spend our whole lives trying to quench the pride that wants to rise up. But how do I respond when things do not go my way? When you're on a committee and you're planning a school edition, I'm not sure what's going on over here. Maybe that's what it is. And it doesn't go my way. How do you respond? Sometimes that's a real test of humility or pride. Or on the job site, even. You know, this isn't anything not related with church, but things are not going my way. And how do I respond? Another test can be as we converse with each other and we talk back and forth. You notice when we read about the fall of Lucifer, it was my will. I will do this, I will do that. Something that can be an indicator of pride in my life is how often I talk about myself. How often does the word I did this come up in conversation? Another one is submitting to authority in my life. Probably were afraid I'd mention this one, maybe. What about how do I respond to authority in my life? It's with my parents, if it's civil authorities. What about God's order of headship that says the man is to lead and the wife is to support? See, God didn't make it that way because he wanted women to be miserable or men. No, it's because it works best. And if you don't believe it, try it. Try being humble, submitting yourself to God, and see if he doesn't bless your life. Not because I said it this morning, but because that's what the Bible says. Try it if you're struggling with submitting to some authority in your life. Try submission and see if you don't experience the fullness of God in your life more than you have before. God resists the proud. What about modesty in dress? We read that verse that says to be clothed with humility. What would that look like? What would a humble clothing look like? You know that immodesty, if you actually follow it back, we don't have a branch on the tree exactly as that, but we could. It comes from pride, wanting to look good. That's what immodesty really stems from. Maybe this is for especially for the youth. How do you treat the least esteemed in your youth group? Maybe there's somebody who is, you would rather not have to deal with. They aren't very socially acceptable. Maybe they do things that are awkward. A test of pride can be, are you willing to befriend them? Are you willing to spend time with them? Would you invite them along when you do something? That can be a test as well. Verse 7, to reinforce, spiritual victory only comes as we are submitted to God. So if the devil is attacking your life, submission to God is key in gaining the victory over discouragement, over lustful thoughts, over that slow but steady pull towards the kingdom of darkness and lukewarmness and spiritual apathy and all of those things. So the life that comes from this submission to God is described in these next several verses, and I'd like to just look at them a little bit. It says, draw nigh to God, verse 8. And drawing nigh to God is again, not something that happens by itself. It's not our default method, not our default mode to draw nigh to God, but we need to do that and take time to draw nigh to God every day. Maybe this is talking about prayer and fasting. Draw nigh to God, pursuing a relationship with God as hard as you would pursue a relationship with somebody else for whatever reason. You might want to have a relationship with somebody, but I am pursuing a relationship with God. And it says then, On a more practical note, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And I feel like I'm here in a congregation of the saints. But if you would do something for me this morning, do something not for me, but hopefully for you. If you look at your hands this morning, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And you think about what your hands can do. They can do good things. They can do evil things. They can build houses. They can hurt somebody. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And my prayer is that we all have hands that are cleansed. Purify your hearts. We can't look at your heart the same way you look at your hands. But God can. Is your heart pure? Is your goals in life pure? Undivided loyalty to God and his kingdom. It says to mourn and weep. The Bible talks about joy. Very, very, very true that serving the Lord does bring joy, but it also does bring a serious and concerned outlook on life. You know, the attitude that says, I'm just here for the party, that I find that hard to make synonymous with the Christian life. We are not just here for the party. While there is joy and there is fun and enjoyable things, mourn and weep. And finally it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if only we could see ourselves before God, small, insignificant, but of great value to God, of great value in his kingdom. God loves each one of you. He has a plan for all of us, but as you individually. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that we can, as we come to God humbly, that's when we can experience his power in our lives. This afternoon, I'd like to think about the subject, the lust of the eyes, on the next subject in this message, so we'll share with you again then. Why don't you please kneel in prayer?